If you will, and have your Bible opened to Romans 12:9, follow along with me and we'll read through this passage. Let love be without hypocrisy, or as some translations say, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is a kind of an interesting, well, it is interesting, but it's kind of a different passage. It's like it's sandwiched between some other things that Paul has written that just, it doesn't seem like it goes with the flow. I believe it does. I believe it was certainly the mind and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it just seems like Paul hits this spot where it's just rapid fire, things that don't seem to necessarily flow in order, and makes a bunch of points about practical Christian living. But remember that we've come to this passage because we went through all of those first 11 chapters of Paul establishing theologically and soundly and indisputably the power of the gospel, what God has done through Jesus Christ for every single person, man, woman, boy, girl, who has said yes to Jesus, who has put their trust in Him. God has made us His children, and we've gone through studying all that Paul laid out in that tremendous teaching of doctrine and theology and the study and the presentation of the gospel of what God did in Christ for you and for me. And then he ends up chapter 11 in that doxology where he's overcome and overwhelmed with the mercy of God, which the gospel is. The mercy, the grace, the loving kindness of God, and he sings in a sense with his pen that doxology, verse 33 through 36 of Romans 11. And then he calls us, in light of that mercy, to present ourselves, to live a life of passionate devotion, our whole being committed to Christ. Not just being religious, but being Christian. Living like Christ, our life, our choice, our motivation, our purpose in our existence, being to love as Christ loves, to allow Christ through His Spirit to love through us. He calls us as living sacrifices. And in that way and in that place, to not look like the rest of the world, but to be transformed, to be metamorphosed like a worm to a butterfly in a cocoon, made into the image of Christ through the renewing of our mind, through changing the way we think, changing the way we process our experiences and other people's actions and all that happens to us, and letting God's Word and His Spirit change the way that we think through those things and that we respond to them. Because the way you think is going to be the way you act. And then he takes off in chapter 3, as we studied, through verse 8, in starting out with the place, and the only place that you can live that way is a place of humility. In verse 3, he establishes that as the foundation of all of our life in Christ, is humility. In Christ's image, who said of himself that he was meek and lowly in heart, and therein we would find rest to our souls. And then he goes about establishing the fact that God has empowered each one of us, filled our hand, if you will, with grace. A particular manifestation, a particular, you might say, tool of grace. In a certain way, God has graced each one of us, probably in many ways, but there are different ways for each of us, as we establish there. And he calls us in that, in using what Christ has given us, not just merely on our own strength or effort or talents, but those empowered by his grace, to serve one another, to build up the body, to engage and employ what God has entrusted to each of us for his kingdom, for his body, the church, for his bride, and for his creation, as we participate with him in the redemption of all that exists. And then Paul moves into these verses where we are today with just practical points on Christian living, on our life in this world, our existence, our interaction with people around us, our community, society, life in general. And he paints it in the picture of Christ's life, which is and is defined by love. So he begins by, let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy literally comes from a word that means an actor. God's not real big on falsehood, on fake, on phony. You know, that most of Jesus' conflict that he had as he lived his 3 years of ministry and walked about was conflict over and exposing and dealing with hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. That's the whole context of Christian life. That's the definition of our existence, of all that we do, and all of these things that he's going to tell us here as we go through this progression are all things that are colored by and empowered by agape, love. And that's the word he uses here in verse 9, is agape. The word in the Greek for God's type of love. Selfless, giving love without having to have return. Let agape, the love of God, be genuine. In this first section here, I've broken these verses down into two sections. The first section I would call a progression that works. You know, our lives are a progression. Our lives are a journey. They're not, you know, just separated, you know, events. They're a journey. Our life is a journey, a progression. And Paul shows us, gives us here a progression that works. And it starts out and has to, if the Christian life is going to work, it's going to only work empowered by divine love, by the love that the Holy Spirit pours in our heart. Romans 5 says the Holy Spirit, the literal word is smears. The Holy Spirit fills our heart with agape, with the love of God. It's not natural, it's supernatural. That's where it begins. And at its center, love, pure love, loathes. That's what the word abhor means, literally. Loathes, abhors what is evil. Evil is not okay. When you see evil in whatever place and in whatever way it's manifested, if you're a child of God, it hits you right here in your heart where the love of God dwells. Evil is to be abhorred. It's not okay. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hold on to with all your might. One translation says, hold on for your life. Hold on for dear life to that which is good. Good is good. You know, some people make fun. You remember when you were in school, if you were clinging to good, if you really wanted to be good, you got called a goody two-shoes or something like that. Good is good. Hold on to it. If you're going to walk in love, your life will be characterized by these two things. You will abhor what is evil. Evil will have no appeal to you. Evil will not be something that you're satisfied with or that you can participate in without a great deal of difficulty and conviction and having to repent of. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then he picks up in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Genuine love is kind. In fact, if you'll read in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is listed, one of those fruits is kindness. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And here the word for, the reason why it says brotherly love, the word that Paul uses here is phileo. It's the Greek word for brotherly love. He's saying, care about one another. Value, esteem, genuinely. Show kindness to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. There we are again, back to that foundation of humility. He tells us in verse 3 not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Of course, if you read that, he's saying don't think any less either than what is true. But here he calls us in honor. In honor, giving preference to one another. Let your decisions that concern other people and that concern your brothers and sisters in Christ be made in light of what is best for them rather than is what is best for you or what your preference is or what you want. In honor, giving preference to one another. In honor, expressing value and worth. Genuinely caring for because they matter. And because you matter. And do it intentionally. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit or on fire. Set out intentionally to express this love of God, this kindness, this caring for one another and this honor to one another. That's what honor does. It acknowledges and celebrates the value of someone else. Don't be lagging in diligence in it, but fervent in spirit, on fire about it. intentional. Why? Because you're serving the Lord. That's what he closes verse 11 with. Serving the Lord. What did Jesus say in his teaching about, about giving a cup of cold water to someone in his name, or you know, clothing or food or the various things that he listed when he was teaching this in Matthew 25? What did he say you were doing if you did that for someone else? Even for the least of these, what did he say? You are doing it to me, Jesus said. And Paul picks up on that point, and that's what he's calling us to. He's saying you can't serve the Lord and not serve your brother and sister in Christ, your neighbor and those in need around you. That's where the kingdom of God happens. That's where you serve the Lord. You know, a lot of people are glad to serve the Lord as long as, you know, you can't see him and they can just do religious stuff when they want to, without really any cost to themselves and without engaging other people. Kind of like one fellow I heard of, is woke up on Sunday morning, he didn't want to go to church. His mother told him, "You're going to church." He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Get out of that bed, get ready, you're going to church." He said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Yes, you are. You're going to get up and go to church this morning." He said, "No, I'm not." She said, "I'm just not doing it. I don't want to go. I'm just not going." He said, "Give me one good reason why I should get up and go to church this morning around all those people." She said, "Because you're the pastor." You see, the kingdom of God is about real life. And real life involves real people. And God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. Jesus is a real person. But he's made it plain. If you're going to serve him, serve them. Live it out. Live out the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God's love among other people. That's what Paul's point is. Be on fire, diligent, intentional. Because in doing so, you're serving the Lord. And then he makes these next points in verse 12 and 13 that I think flow perfectly together. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. He calls us to live in joy. You see, when we were saved, you and I were forgiven of our sin, when we first accepted Christ and realized that we had been forgiven, that lightness had come into our heart, that weight had gone from our shoulders, we were filled with joy. I mean, you know, some of us more than others, some of us more demonstrative than others, but if you actually met Jesus and you were forgiven, you experienced joy. And Paul says, rejoice. Remind yourself of that. Rejoice. Choose the joy of the Lord. That's why the scripture says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Strength comes through us choosing to rejoice in the Lord, in the gospel, in our forgiveness, in our deliverance, in our salvation, in our eternal life, in all the reward and promise that God has given us, and just life itself with him here and now. But guess what? It's in hope. It's in hope because it isn't always there. It isn't always ours necessarily. Paul didn't live in a fairy tale. He says patient in tribulation. You see, that's what prepares you for the tribulation that comes or the difficulties that come when they come. If you will choose now to choose joy and rejoice in the Lord, as the scripture teaches, then you will be preparing your spirit, your heart, your inner man to walk through that tribulation that's going to come. The difficulties that come. We live in a world, we live in this life, and everyone has tribulation. Difficulty, challenges, struggles. That's just the way that it goes. But remember, we're called to humility, to humbly trusting in Christ. And because he has saved us, because we know that the only reason that we have eternal life, the only reason that we are forgiven and that we have a hope and a future, is because of the grace of God through Christ and what he did for us. So as we rejoice in hope, we can be patient in tribulation. We can keep on keeping on. We can put one foot in front of the other. And part of the way that you do that is the next thing, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's always a good idea to pray. Now there comes times when the Lord says, okay, you prayed, now do. There's times when he calls us to action, but it's always a good time to pray. And whatever you're going through, whatever pressure is on you, whatever struggle is facing you, and you're choosing to rejoice in the Lord and to have hope, pray. Pray about it. There is nothing you can't pray about. You can't talk to God about. You're not going to shock him. You're not going to surprise him. I assure you, he already knows everything. So why not trust him enough to just go to him? If it matters to you, it matters to him, because you matter to him. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then, as I said, act. Act. Hope in God. Patiently persist. Steadfastly pray, and then act. Express the love of God. Distributing, verse 13 says, to the needs of the saints. Find someone. You want to deal with what you want to, you want to face this struggle. You want to put whatever's going on with you in light, in the right perspective. Find someone else that's in need. Find someone else that's hurting. Find someone else that's struggling. Find someone else that's needy. Find a brother or sister that needs encouraging and distribute to the needs of the saints. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. As long as you are willing in faith, in humble faith, to look to God, to rejoice in him, that is to give thanks that you are his child, that you have been forgiven, that you belong to him, that you've been born again, and that your eternal life is secure. To rejoice in that, whatever else is going on around you, and to just persist in it and pray over it, in that place you can find someone else who has need, and you can give. Give of yourself, I assure you it will have impact on the way you feel, on the hope you have, on the way things look. Then he says, given to hospitality. He is calling us, remember, as living sacrifices, as people whose lives are passionately devoted to Christ, to act. He's not saying it's a fairy tale. We face evil. We must cling for dear life to good. We're called to love with brotherly love and to, in honor, treat others better than ourselves, to give preference to one another, to be diligent, to be on fire, serving the Lord, having hope and holding on to it patiently and persistently, and praying about everything and sharing with others and given to hospitality, being willing to trust and in that trusting open our lives. Sometimes you open your home but you open your life. You're hospitable. You're welcoming to those around you, to those in need. There's a guy we work with at Johnson. He's not my age. He's a little younger, but he's really having a lot of problems with his life. He's injured his knee, so he's hobbling around. He's had a bunch of difficulty with having a lot of his teeth having to be cut out, and a lot of pain and difficulty in his mouth. And then he's had some other problems that have come up now. And every time you go to talk to him about what's going on, you know, I mean, he's not acting like it's a fairy tale or like it's nothing. I mean, he'll tell you about how much it hurts or how difficult it is or what a struggle it is. He'll tell you about that. But eventually, after you know, if you've been there talking to him about it, eventually, by the time and before you leave, somewhere in there, he is going to interject. But there's someone else who's worse off than I am. I'm not saying he's a super saint. I'm not saying he's perfect or does everything right. I'm just saying that is something that he has chosen to allow God to build into his heart. And he laughs all the time. He's a man full of joy. He's rejoicing. He's always got something to laugh about. He's always one of those guys who's always got something, you know, up his sleeve that he's going to do or say that's going to make somebody laugh somewhere, even though he's going through all this pain and trouble and difficulty. Because he's chosen to rejoice and to pray and to persist in his faith in the Lord and to keep his sufferings in perspective and just give. He gives of himself. He doesn't have a lot of money, but he gives of himself. He gives joy. He gives laughter. I remember reading about a young lady, and we're not going to get to finish this passage this morning, obviously, but I remember reading about a young lady, a teenager who was sitting in the living room talking to her dad, and she was just complaining up one side and down the other. Why does life have to be so hard? Why is there so much trouble? Why is it such a struggle? Every time you get through this one and turn the corner and there's another problem. And I'm, Dad, it's just so hard. And Dad said, stood up and said, come here with me. And he took her into the kitchen. And her dad was a chef. And he put three pots of water on the stove. And he turned them on high so they would boil. And they started boiling. And she sat there. He didn't say a word. He just made her sit there to watch. And the boiling came up and the water began churning. And in one, he took a carrot and threw it in there. In the next one, he took an egg and threw it in there. And in the final one, he took a little pouch of coffee beans and threw them in there. And he just had her sit. And they sat there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Just sat there for quite a while. And finally he reached up and he turned them off. And he got a scoop and he got out the carrot. And he set it in front of her on a plate. And he said, now all three pots were boiling. What happened to the carrot? And she reached up and touched it and it was mush. It just turned to mush, to softness. Then he reached in and he took the egg out and he sat it down on the plate and he said, now what did it do to the egg? So needless to say, she cracked the shell and opened it up and the egg and the yolk that had been liquid and soft was now hardened. The boiling had just caused the egg to get hard and the carrot to go to mush. And then he took the other pot and he poured some in a cup and he gave that to her. She tasted it and enjoyed the wonderful and savory taste of the coffee that the boiling water had produced from the beans. So then he asked her. He said, all three of them went through the same thing. All three of them went through the boiling water. The carrot was affected by it and turned to mush. The egg's response was to get hard. But the coffee changed. The coffee beans changed the water. Changed it. Changed the circumstance. Changed the suffering. Changed the experience to something that was savory and something that was good. And that's what Paul is calling us to here as living sacrifices. As those who know that our life is grace. That we live by the mercy of God. And because of that, we've chosen to respond by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And seeking to passionately live devoted to Him. Paul's just given a bunch of practical things here on how to do that. And obviously there's several more verses that we will look at, hopefully next Sunday, where he continues on this same course, calling us to real, genuine Christian love in Christ's image.